Well, I surely appreciate your prayers tonight. I have no idea how many times I've done this, but I'm trembling. So I need the Lord's help, as always. I'd like to start with a scripture in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquaint my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted me trees. In them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that was in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the particular treasure of kings. And a province. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What a reading! What a reading. A man sought out to find what it was about. Sounded like he gave himself to more than I could ever dream of doing. He had the means to do it. He was in the place to do it, and he said, I want to know what it's like. I want to know what it's about and want to find out what this all means and whether there'll be profit in it, and what does it mean if I gain this and do this, and will it satisfy, and those kind of things. And at the end of so much of this is the wise man. The wise man, and wisdom would suggest that we can learn without having to do it, because the wise man did it and he tells us about it. So I don't have to go through all that. I can take of this instructions to see what it meant. And of all these things, he said it was vanity and trouble. I think the 37th Psalm says, a verse in it, says, I have been young and now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But he looked, the writer did, the psalmist did, and he understood, I've lived a life. I've been young. And now I'm old, and now I can say some things that I couldn't say before. Because some things take the element of time to know what they are. And you can plant seeds, and you'll find out what they are. In process of time, it'll come out. And we can wonder about some things to whether this will hold value to me or not. We can say, well, if I were to do this, maybe I can get something. I can make an investment or I can do something. But there's always the element of time that, in there that suggests whether this was really valuable or not. Because I have been young, and I'll speak for myself tonight, I have been young. And now I'm old. And I've paid attention. And I've watched. And if I may make myself a little vulnerable, I've lived the life. I've done things from the bottom all the way to the top. I've wallowed in the mire. And I've sailed on the wind too. I've seen the lowly parts of life, and I saw the upper parts too. I've watched you all. I've watched the saints. I got saved and endeavored and wanted to be saved in my life, and I got saved. And it wasn't enough for me for you to say that the Bible meant something. If you said it meant something, I'd go see whether it meant it or not. Because I wanted to put away my biases, and sometimes I even had to deal with the biases and prejudice that I had in life about what I wanted, about what I wanted it to be. And I would try my best to put that aside. And I didn't want to just say that that was the truth just because somebody said it. I want to know whether that was the truth or not. If you told me sanctification made you till you couldn't feel somebody hit you, then I wanted to know whether that was the truth or not. And I would say, well, it didn't work for me. I'm going to see if it works for everybody. If you'll excuse me, I watched all of you. I watched everybody. I watched it to see whether it works. And if you say the grace of God is something important and we've got it, then it must work in our lives or I have a problem with it. It must work. I'll watch it to see if it works. I've seen in a ministry, I've had the great privilege of being a flop and I've had the great privilege of the Lord anointing me. I'll have to say I've had the privilege of seeing God's anointing so much to see people shake. I've seen people move. I've watched them do it over the years. I've stand behind the sacred desk and watch people's faces, and I've seen them cry. I've seen them move. I've seen them reject God right from the pulpit and been able to see it. And I paid attention, and I was young, and I have been young, and now I'm old, and I can see some things. And I had the privilege of seeing generations now of young people. Many of you that were young people when I first come around have gray hair now, and you're called grandma and grandpa. I've seen that happen, and I've watched the choices this made in life. I testify my own choices. I've made bad ones, and it cost me. And I've made good ones, and I'm blessed by it. And I see that, and I've seen it over the years. I've seen the groups of young people, and I've seen them over the years. I've seen them moved by the Spirit of God. I've seen them at the altar. Okay, I agree. When somebody comes to the altar and we all say, praise the Lord, and the angels sing in heaven, that's good. But I watched beyond that. Wasn't enough for me. That's not enough for me. Because that's not heaven yet. It's got to be more than that. I want to see something at last. I wanted to see whether that lasts when somebody stood up and said that. I'm not big on demonstrative activity. I'll be honest with you. I think we can be enthused, and I think we should be enthused, and I think there ought to be some movement and some things like that. But I've always looked for more than that. I want a reality. I wanted to see the reality of it. Is this real? Is this real? Or isn't it real? People, the world's Christianity, if you want to say it like that, shout and sing and bang and boom and do their praise worship and all that. You got to have something when you go out the door. I want to see something out the door. I want to see more than that. And I've had the privilege of being young, and I watched, and I went to the Monarch over the years, and I watched them too, and I watched how it worked, and I had the privilege of going tent meetings and watching people and seeing people get under conviction and come in contact with the truth for the first time and be awed by it, and see the saints for the first time and be awed by the love and the Spirit of the God that was on them. And I saw how they worked, and there's patterns with people. I've watched the patterns. I've seen people. It's almost It's almost a positive that people come and they're awed in the singing and the Spirit of the Lord and the love that's shown. And I've never seen that before. And all is ready to go. And then the next year they come because it's enthusiastic. And then in about 3 years. I've seen it over and over. I can tell you just about 3 years, and then there'll be the excuses. Well, I just don't quite believe what you believe, and make it that, and acknowledge that the Spirit of God comes down, and I've never felt it like that before, but I just don't believe in wearing my hair like that, or I just don't believe in that sleeve now, or I don't believe it's wearing like that. I've seen it over and over. I've seen young people's groups over the years. Some of you are here, and thank God that you're here. But not all of you are here. Many, many aren't here. And I've seen the times that I recognize the decision. Not the decision not to serve the Lord. I've seen the decision that I knew meant they wasn't going to serve the Lord. Because that was going to grow. That was going to go someplace eventually, and it wasn't going to grow good. There's a scripture in Luke, 22nd chapter. The 31st verse. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." I've heard it said, looking at the things under the sun, I've heard it said a number of times, Satan don't bother you when he's got you. He's got them so they don't bother him. And I've never believed that, and I'm going to say it publicly, I never believed it. I don't think it's scriptural. And I don't believe that it's true. It hasn't been that way. He will sift you as wheat. If you think there's a time that the devil isn't bothering you, it's the mercy of God. It isn't the Satan's desire to just say, I've got him. It's Satan's desire to totally destroy you. When Jesus cast the legion out, And allowed him permission to go into the hogs, if you remember this story, how long did it take a creature that did not have the resistance of will, how long did it take him to destroy them? Totally destroy them. Very quickly, they run into the sea, he destroyed them, and that's what he wants to do to you. And if he has his full way in the full ability of flesh, that's exactly what he'll do. And this was a very good illustration, because the illustration is, you take the sifter, you put the wheat in, it's full of the chaff, it's full of all this stuff in, and he wants to sift you as wheat. What's coming out the bottom? The chaff? No, the wheat's coming through. The chaff's left in. They sift the wheat out, and then they throw the chaff. And all that the devil wants to do, young people, with you in your life, I've seen it happen over and over. The choices that you make now are going to come to fruition. The devil's going to take advantage of this. I'm not just young people. I ain't picking on young people. Everybody, the decision. When it comes full, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. And that means that everything good in the sifting is going through the bottom. He wants to sift out your faith. He wants to sift out your love. He wants to sift out your everything that you have that's good and wholesome. He wants to sift it out. And if he's not able to do that and you're not living for the Lord, it's called the mercy of God. It's a part of the will that he's given us. But the devil wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to make your life as miserable and as corrupt as he can. And he won't stop at any point in doing that. He's going to do it. If he gets his way, he's going to do it. And he tells Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Say, I'm going to tell you. He knew Peter. And he knew what the potential of what Peter could do and what could happen in that and what Satan wanted to do with him. But he said, I prayed for you. I've seen enough life now to know. Because I've seen the people we love. I've watched ministers rise. And I've seen many fall. I've seen those that were much more gifted and more talented than me. And I saw, many times I saw the very moments that they made decisions that was going to lead them away and saying, I wish they wouldn't do that. I wish they wouldn't do that because the end of that thing is not going to be good. You're not going to have it at the end of it. We don't want to lose anybody else. Lord, help us. We want to sift you as wheat. We want to look at another scripture. Oh, over in Chronicles, the second chapter of Chronicles, 18th verse, or 18, the 18th chapter of 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to read all this, but I'll kind of go through some of the points of this. This was when Ahab desired to go up to Ramoth of Gilead. And he felt like that they owned that, and he wanted to go take it. He wanted to conquer it, I think, from the Syrians, and he wanted to go up and take the land. And he wanted, it was, I think, was in the part of the divided kingdom, and he wanted the king of Judah, he wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him. So he gets him, and they say that, and join us. And Jehoshaphat says, as you are, so aren't we. We're brother, as you got, we'll go too. But I want to know what the Lord says. Now, I'm saying about this, but Jehoshaphat says, I want to know where the Lord's at in this. So, okay, he says, well, we'll call the prophets. You know, we'll get the men that's supposed to know, and we'll ask them. And so he gets the prophets, and the prophets come and testify to him. And you can read the whole account there in the 18th chapter. And they come, and all of these come before him, and I don't know what was wrong with these guys. The scripture says there was a lying spirit sent out for them. And he sends them out. And they come and they make their show with different things. And they say, go up. And you go up and the Lord will deliver it into your hand. Just what we want. Just what we want. Well, Jehoshaphat, Ahab, he likes that. Okay, and Jehoshaphat says, and I understand this. Jehoshaphat says, you can't get two or three people to agree together, Harley, and you get 400 guys. You say, I don't hardly get that. There's nobody here. There's not a dissent anywhere. I mean, that's a little strange. I mean, you can't hardly get everybody to agree that the sky's blue, and these guys are all agreeing about this. And he says, you know, I would have rather have had a kind of a debate about this or something about this. And so he asks and says, is there anybody else? And Ahab says, yeah, there's this Micaiah fella. But I hate him. I just hate that guy because he never prophesies anything good. Well, wait a minute. Is that what his job is? What would you want prophesied? What do we want? We want thus saith the Lord. Lord, what do you want? This is a peculiar time we're living in. There's a lot of strange things happening and those kind of things and direction of what we should do and where we should stand. And I'm not so bold to say that I know all these answers and stuff. I need the Lord to help me to know exactly where to stand in some of these positions. I don't know about them. The world's changing and things changing. And we heard today about the Word of God. Lord, help me. I know what the Word of God is, but I don't always understand it. Lord, help me by your Spirit to understand. And what is this? Help me to know how to war. Help me know how to battle this. He asks the prophet, so, you know, you can read the story, but he comes and he kind of plays with them a little bit. Oh, yeah, that's what they said. And he knew he was playing with them. Now, how many times have I told you? You just tell me what the Lord told you. So he ends up telling him, if you go up there, Israel's going to be like sheep without a shepherd. Because you're not coming back. And he has a response to that, as he normally would, and he says to him, Did I not tell you? Is it possible for one man to be right and 450 or whatever it was to be wrong? Yeah. Oh, it's more than possible. So he testifies to him. And he tells him, don't do it. You know what? I've always wondered about that. You know, Ahab was a terrible king. He was one of the most wicked men. Why did God even give him any room at all? You think of the mercy that the Lord had to just tell Micaiah to tell him the truth by chance that he might hear it. You know what happened to Ahab, don't you? A guy shot an arrow, pre-adventure it says, by chance. And what it meant was he didn't even aim at anybody. And he didn't aim at the king or nothing like that. He shot an arrow into the air, what it sounded like. Well, I'll take a shot. There are a bunch of them out there. Shot an arrow up into the air. Went right through the chinky, right through the seam of his armor. Went right through there. Folks, that's God. But Ahab says to he says, take this guy, throw him into jail, and when I come back, I'm going to deal with this fella. And Micaiah says, if you come back at all, the Lord haven't spoke by my mouth. And this is what he said. He said, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fella in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. I don't know if you've ever thought about that much, but I run into this some time ago. This idea of the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. See, the idea of imprisonments, it's not in our country like it used to be. We have a different mindset towards that thing than it used to be. It used to be if somebody done something that was bad enough to put them into prison, then prison was supposed to be an ultimate punishment for them. You know, you do this, then your life isn't going to be good. I remember not too awful long ago, I grew up near the town of Webster Springs, and my aunt was the cook for the inmates in the county jail. And what the inmates was made up of, generally, was just these local guys that was winos and basically they're just around in there. And when the weather would start getting cold or when they hadn't eaten for a while or whatever, they would find some kind of something that would land them for a couple weeks sentence or maybe a month or two like that, because my aunt would testify that, and she was quite a cook, and she would make pork chops and mashed potatoes and there'd be green beans and rolls and stuff like that. And, of course, it was a nice warm cell in the courthouse, and they would bring the food to them, and they would kind of wait on them to do that. And it was so that they got to knowing that if you wanted a warm bed after a while and a good meal, was you should go, you know, tear the meter off of the post or something, or they would cause a little disturbance downtown. Maybe a couple of them would get into a ruckus on purpose so that the deputies would come and round them up and take them up to jail, and they would do that. That's different than what this is talking. What this is talking about, the actual bread of affliction and the water of affliction was that what the king was saying to him, that because we all acknowledge this. Isn't a nice drink a pleasant thing? I mean, you get parched, you get dry. I mean, almost nobody says that it's a bad thing. You usually think you get a little enjoyment out of it. Sometimes we put some flavor in it or make a drink out of it because it's pleasurable to have it. It's a pleasure to our life. I mean, God made us with an appetite and to be able to taste and all of those things. And so it's really it was nice. I mean, I really enjoyed, this is a compliment to the cooks. I really enjoyed the meal today over in the cafeteria. It was really good. It was really good. I told them, thank you. Thank you all. That was really good. And it was savory and it had taste to it. It was really good. The idea is that you keep them alive, you're going to have them something to drink. But you're going to put something in it bitter. Because you don't want them to have any pleasure. That's what the king was saying. Don't let him have any pleasure. You keep him alive. You give him the water and you put some bitter herbs in it. You let him drink it, but don't make it good. And the food, you know what they do with the food? They put the bread, they put gravel in it. Now I want you to think about this. They would take the bread and they put gravel in it. I mean, they got to eat it, but you ever think about eating? Just think of a handful of gravels in your bread. Now, to eat that, you're going to have to chew it. Right? And you can put it in your mouth, but you can't chew it. It's going to keep you alive, but it'd be one miserable thing to keep eating long enough and kind of sucking and wetting it up enough to get it and spitting the gravels out. Give him the bread. Give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. That's what he's going to do. This is exactly what a life of sin is. It's the perfect definition of what Satan does to people in this life. That's what his ultimate goal is in our life. If I can't drive you all the way into the hog pen, I'm going to suck every bit of pleasure of this life out of you. I'm going to make it as miserable on your life as I can. Have we all not witnessed the people that in our lives and seen in the people of our lives and seen them take directions and this? And I cringe to hear that, I mean, there was a lot of alcoholism in my family. Both sides of my family had a lot of alcoholism. I saw the destruction that done. It was like eating gravel all the time. There was no pleasure left in that. Solomon said it well when he said it was vexatious. He ain't done that. He said, I'll give myself to wine. But it was trouble. It was trouble. I went to seek it and I found out there was a trouble in it. The Lord sets the devil sets these things in motion. We look at it and it don't look that way, does it? It looks fun. It looks exciting. Pleasure of sin for a season. First night out, it's really good. And after it's good. But I saw something that's under the sun in the long run. After the seeds have sprouted and it's come up for a while, you start seeing the difference spread out. It's like the illustration of when the enemy comes in and he sows the tares in the field and they sprout and they come up and it looks the same. It looks the same. I've seen the 5-year-olds at the camp. I mean, it looks the same. I see the 10-year-olds. They look the same. I see the 12-year-olds. They look the same, but things starts happening. Things starts happening. There's a little bit starts happening. 15, more starts happening. Trends start happening. Pressures start happening. Desires start coming out. This is what I want. This is natural. It's natural. It happens to every generation. Every generation has those things. I just want to warn you that you're going to end up with a mouthful of gravel. That's what it's going to be like. Throw him into prison and give him a mouthful of gravel. And the things that you... Listen, do you know that God designed a man and a woman? A man and a woman. And to give themselves in marriage, and it was to be the ultimate enjoyment of life. And a family of those that God gave you, this is supposed to be the most precious and to be blessed in your life is to have your own children bouncing on your knees and to have a family that gets along together around each other. Yeah, there's some squabbling every once in a while. You take care of that. But the best moments of my life was on a winter's night at home with a fire in the fireplace and sitting in the chair and the children playing in the floor and all's well. You know, the devil wants to tear all that up. And how many times has that happened? Why? Why? Because there was a direction back there, a step taken, a place taken. Then that is, and then after the time and the time and the time, and there's nothing left but a mouthful of gravel. It's trying to get some enjoyment out of life, trying to find something that's meaningful. And you know, they can't find anything meaningful. And after a while, it gets to the place of absurdity. My wife had an uncle. I don't know if anybody here would have known him. That gave, he heard some truth too. He was tucked to some meetings too and seen those kind of things. And he started off as a young man on a bad course of drinking and of drugs and of what seemed what the world would have said. It was a kind of a normal path for a young man at the time, and he'd done the things that he had done. I looked at it quite a bit because he wasn't much different age than me, and I'd seen him many times. And by the time I knew him, he already had hepatitis. His liver was about gone. So a young man had already put himself to this kind of a place, and he never had the joys that the Lord intended for him in his life. And his health, he completely ruined his health, and his health wasn't any good, and he couldn't hardly get around. And some of the saints would try to get him. He'd get in real trouble, and they'd take him, get him to the hospital, and they'd kind of dry him up a little bit, and the saints would do all they juice him juice and try to get him and pray with him and get him saved and try to work with him and all those things. But it was always a mouthful of gravel. He tried and he tried and he hardly had the capacity for it. And I know God's great. I know God's great, but the man run himself till he couldn't hardly deal with anything. And he got that. And I remember just being, just in my mind was so like, how does a person get to that? And they would try to help him. And he said one time, made a comment, and he said, I wish I had some time to live so I could live for the Lord. And they dealt with him, and he prayed, and he finally gets out, and he ends up, and what he had was an old house with no furniture in it. There was a mattress on the floor, best I remember, and he would sleep. That's all he had. He'd sleep on there. Then his so-called friends, trying to get money out of him, was burning with cigarettes, and he lived in there, and he could not get up, and that's the way he lived his life. And he'd always revert back to that, because the life that he knew, and what he always done, he wanted some more drugs, he wanted another drink, he wanted to live that way. There's nothing but gravels in his mouth, and he never tried to find the satisfaction, but couldn't find anything anywhere, just gravels. Lord help. The Lord's got so much better than that. So I say, as a man that can say, I've been young and now I'm old. So now I can tell you, living for God is really the only way to go. Living for God has its great benefits. I've had the privilege of being able to see prayers answered. I've had the benefit of seeing people that was caught up into the web of sin and that just delivered. I've seen people that was down and out. I've seen marriages put back together. I've seen God take a person that was bound, and you can go to, what was it, the 61st of Isaiah, where he's talking about, and he said, opening of the prison doors was one of the things that he had in there. These people that was put into the prison door, into the prison, the doors were open. And now he's got the ability to take it out. And I want to tell you something. Don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with the things that don't work. Because salvation works. You don't meet the Lord and not be changed. This is a changing way. You must be a different, a creature made different. You're a different person than you were. It's a false thing. If there's nothing real, if there's nothing that changes you, and there's nothing to it, it's not the right thing. I remember Brother Bruner used to say, make the comment, said, you need to get rid of that and get something that works. That old thing that don't work, get rid of that and get something that really works. This salvation really works. I want to offer that tonight, that it really works. The generations are going to go on. There's a lot of young people here tonight. A lot of people are going to make decisions. You'll make decisions what you do with your life. And every one of those decisions is going to have some kind of ramification to it. It's going to mean something. By the decisions that you make in life, it's going to mean something. And at the end of it, it's either going to pan out to be something that's good and wholesome and right, or it's going to be something that's not any good. And it's going to be defiled. It's going to be bad. So I want to say to you, somebody that saw the years roll by, and so many people that's not with us anymore are not serving the Lord. So many that's had their catastrophes and so many heartaches and the things that they've had in their lives. Don't take that path. Don't take the path of the only thing left is a bitter drink and a bitter bread of affliction and the water of affliction. The only thing and everything I try to taste doesn't taste good, and everything I try to eat doesn't taste right. And this is the way people get in their lives and try to find satisfaction. What is the culture of our world really about? Think about it. Who's satisfied? Where's people satisfied? And if somebody can answer this better to me, and if it's don't want to just point anybody out or anything like that, but I don't understand it at all. Some of the ugliest looking things to me is people with tattoos up their face and on their face. And I'm sorry to say that, but it's just, to me, I don't understand it, because from the natural standpoint, it seems so bad and so ugly. I don't understand it. What is the need inside of people? What are they crying for? What are they saying? What are they wanting to do that and to make an expression like that? And Melinda and I was talking about it recently. I believe it's true. But these things are permanent, and that means something. That means that there's a decision made that whatever that tattoo and whatever that is, they are suggesting they gave themselves to it completely. They're suggesting when they put a big emblem on them, she mentioned about somebody that had a coffin and skulls on them and stuff. Do you know that's an expression? That's an expression that they want out, that, and it means something, because that's permanent. That's going to be on them till they die. And they're making a statement with that. But it's gravels. It's gravels. There's no contentment in that kind of thing. None at all. And so they run to the evils and runs to the things. And where's the end? Where's the end of it at? What a world we live in. I want to recommend to you tonight a life in the Lord. I'm glad. Oh, I ain't always done it right, that's for sure. I had my times, that's for sure. But I don't regret 23 years old giving my heart to the Lord. I don't regret the heartaches that I avoided. I had a path on my life. I saw where it was going. The Lord come and showed me this is where it's going to go. This is what your family's done. This is what they've been. I come up with a family. I say this before. I come up with family, at least part of my family, half, both mom's side, dad's side, but mom's side especially. They didn't get along well. Some of them got along with each other. Some of them didn't. Grandpa grumping all the time as I grew up with grandma. Grandpa would be in the living room with the men talking. Grandma would be in the kitchen with the women, and they couldn't keep their ear cocked towards one another. And grandpa would holler all of a sudden, "Listen to that old woman in there telling that stuff like that," and grandma would be in there instead of paying attention to her daughters and granddaughters and all. "Listen to the old man in there, guy, what he's saying and this and gripping." And then his own sons would come home and come up to their dad and slap him around a little in his chair and say, oh, man, get up out of there and I'll just whoop you good. And they'd laugh and go on, him a cussing and a swearing and a acting like it was all gravel. It was all gravel in their life. Men that didn't love their dad and have any respect for him, and a dad that never had treated their sons right and had a big old family had 11 children. 11 children. He should have had all kinds of blessings. He had so many grandchildren. I don't know how many grandchildren there have been. You imagine in a loving and a good home and all them coming back and what that could be like. It wasn't like that. Despising, grumping, cussing, couldn't stand one another, grumping at one another. All gravel. It was all gravel by the choices that they made. I looked at that and said, in my life, things like that as a young man was starting to come out in me, had the same disposition and those kind of things. Never conquered all of it totally, but the Lord helps me with it. But that was the path. Just a mouthful of gravel is all he was wanting, what the devil was going to do to me. It wasn't going to stop. I wasn't going to get better as I got older. You ain't either. And you know, I've lived long enough and I've seen things. Like I said, I looked at it and I've seen potentials and things in families. I've seen certain things that run certain families. Anybody that paid attention can see it. I've seen it. You're not bound by that. You're not bound by the things that was weakness in that. God come to do something better than that. He come to give something better than that. We don't have to live this life with a mouthful of gravels all the time. We live it in the Lord. We can have good things in our life. Wholesome things. It's better to serve the Lord with your life. Give your life to the Lord. It's better to do it when you're young. It's better to give that and avoid all of the things and the traps and all those things. It's a lot harder to get rid of something than not start with. It's a lot better, if I tell you like now, it's better for everybody in here, if you young people, that you never take a drink of alcohol. I don't care what the argument is about it. I remember my uncle saying to my grandmother one time, she was a good old saint woman, my uncle said to, this is on my dad's side, and my uncle said, now, Mom, you can't tell me that one beer is going to hurt somebody. And she said, well, maybe not, but I've never seen somebody drink two until they drunk one. And I used to get a visual of somebody drinking two at one time, try to get by grandma, or maybe even three, so I can drink three. But the point was well made. It was well made. You, and this is what's said to it. None of you, not all of you are divorced. All of your families are broken up. All of the things that you've done, you've run around, you've done that, and now you have a mouthful of gravels. You've been better off not start. Don't pick it up. You may say, well, it looks cool. I remember when I was in school, smoking was cool. And do you know when I was in school, they had a smoking pad outside the school, the vocation area of the school, for the students that smoked. That was back, I graduated in 80. So I was in high school from that time up to 80, and they had a smoking thing there, and the teachers had a smoking lounge, and they smoked, well, we didn't want maybe heard of that today, but they gave a smoking thing there, and I remember how cool some people thought they was. I never wanted smoke in my lungs, so I never started smoking, but they smoked, and I remember how cool, it was a cool one, it was a started. You know, it's hard to quit something gets a hold of you. You know, a lot of that has cause, and it gets a hold of people, and they can't get rid of it. And they want rid of it, and just now emphysema starts, and you get all these things about it. Oh, no, not instantly. Time takes its time. And then things start happening, and they say, I want to get rid of that, and boy, it's not easy to get rid of that now. Sometimes it's hard to get the desire to. Lord, help us. Do you know how to say it? You can't get saved when you want to. You just can't get saved just because you want to. And you might think here tonight, well, I've known of a lot of people that waited up into the years to serve the Lord. That's true, and he have. And I'll just do that too. You got it wrong. You got it wrong. That's like saying there's some value in eating gravels. There's no value in it. It's better to serve the Lord. And I think of it this way, without looking the scriptures up, I think of it this way. There was scripture where Jesus said, I piped to you, and you didn't dance. You didn't hear it. We wept, but you didn't lament. He picked the two things that are about the most emotional things, some things that can do it. I had children before they knew anything that would start bopping and moving to music because it's natural to do it. It's natural, the rhythms, and you feel it, and you kind of move with it. I ain't promoting nobody get up and dancing. I'm just telling you, you can feel it. You can feel it. That's why people do it. And Jesus said to them, we piped to you, but you didn't dance. So there's a question. When it's the most strong, and the Lord dealing with you, and if you don't dance, when are you going to dance? That's the question. When are you? If you don't do it at the ultimate point, when the Lord's dealing with your heart, that's the ultimate. If you don't do it at the height of conviction, when can you do it? How are you going to do it? We all touched by, if I could tell a sad enough story and I could stand up here with tears flowing, it would be a rare thing that a good portion of you don't start crying because we're linked that way. And he was saying, if in the time of crying, and when everybody's crying, and there's an emotional thing, and you don't cry, then when will you cry? Can you make yourself feel that? No, it's something else. There's another dynamic. There's another dynamic, young people. There's something else to it. And people will say, I aim to get saved before I die. That's because you feel at that time like you want to be saved. Give you a few years and you might not feel that you want to be saved at all. I have marveled at people that had an understanding of God. And yet it come down to the very ends of their life and you could look and say, you could see it so clearly, they're not going to be here very long. They're about to go into eternity. And you would say, surely, they have nothing left. They have nothing left. They can't go to the bar anymore. They can't smoke another cigarette. They can't do any of that. Surely now, with all that gone, they'll turn their heart to the Lord, and you can't bend them, talk to them. You can't do nothing with them. Why? They didn't dance when they piped, and they didn't cry when they didn't lament. So what? When can you choose if you just choose to do it? Well, there is a choice involved, but what makes us to have the choice? Do you know that you can go and get so used to that mouthful of gravels and you can get so far that you don't have any mind towards being saved at all? I had an uncle that would drink himself. He would drink and drink and lay in his car, and he wouldn't eat, and he'd lay in his cars, and his shoes and boots and stuff wouldn't come off of him for weeks and weeks, and he'd get trench foot from laying around, and sweaty shoes, never take him off, and he'd about get to where he'd about lose his feet all infected. They'd take him to hospital, him drunk, and put him in the hospital to give him antibiotics to try to keep him from cutting his feet off, and nothing but gravel. Told me one time, I went to see him after a deal like that, wanted to talk to him about the Lord, figured that he'd be about ready after something like that, talking about amputating his feet, doing all that, and went over there and talked to him, and he told me, he didn't say that I'm drinking myself and all that stuff. He said, I want to tell you, I'm going to have to get some different shoes. These old man-made leather shoes are just a kill on my feet and all this time. I think, well, there you go, how are you going to deal with that? I know these are extreme cases, but folks, this is where the devil wants to take everybody. And if you think you don't end up there, I've observed it. I've seen it from many years off and seen somebody. And I reflected sometimes back on the time that I saw them go to the altar and make their confession when they got up. And I said, Lord, help it to hold. I would rather see than just that. I would like to see it all the time. I love to see the baptism. I like to see it all. But you know what I want to see more than that? I want to see it when it starts working. I want to see when there's fruit in the life. I want to see when they start turning down the back. I want to see them when they start being faithful to service. I want to see them when they start maturing in the Lord. I want to see something there. I want to see the reality of it. I want to see where they turn down the things that would make for gravel and pick up the holy things like we had heard before and pick that up and make the choices, the right choices. So I lay that before you tonight. It's one that's seen some things under the sun. I've seen people make good choices and have the benefits of the good choices. And I've seen people make the bad choices. And I've seen them suffer the pain and the sorrow of the bad choices. I've seen the times, folks, nothing's a guarantee. Nothing's a guarantee. But you can sure hurt a lot of people by going down the wrong way. You can affect generations of people. Lord, help us that we do it right. You pray for me.